Good morning.
Welcome to church this morning. We're very glad you all have chosen to worship with us. Please check your bulletin for announcements and also remember to sign the registry at the end of each pew and pass it down. We do have several announcements this morning. Excuse me. First of all, please keep Josh Walters in your prayers this week. He is having a cyst removed from his throat, and then he will be deployed to Afghanistan. So please keep Josh and his family in your prayers. Today is our celebration of feast. We will celebrate the Lord's Supper, collect for the food pantry, and have our covered dish luncheon. This time we're going to focus on the food pantry and have a super bowl of sharing.
Really?
Bless you. All are invited to stay for this meal. Today is also our annual congregational meeting. We will have this immediately following the luncheon. The session will have a brief meeting immediately following worship services today in order to accept new members. The worship committee will meet on Monday at 6 p.m. And on Wednesday, February 9th at 4:30, the planning committee for the children's musical and camp will meet. And then the Women's Bible Study Group will meet Wednesday at 6 p.m. So we all have a meeting this week. The youth are sponsoring a spaghetti dinner on Sunday, February 13th, from 6 to 8. Tickets will be $7 for adults and $5 for children under 10. There will be also to-go plates will be available for $7. Get your tickets from one of our youth. And next week will be the Sunday School Valentine's Party at 10:30 after lessons. If your child plans on being there, we have asked them to provide a snack and a Valentine's card for the other children. We have lists of all the children who will be participating. I guess if you need lists, see Candy. Is that correct? And again, that's next Sunday, and parents, guardians, and church members are all welcome to join us. At this time, let us stand, let us worship the Lord. Shout out, you are the light of the world.
We lift up our voices and sing praises to God.
Lift your praise with justice and love.
We lift up our lives with compassion and mercy.
Let us enter God's house as bearers of light. Let us pray. God of justice and mercy, Christ of light and life, enter our lives in this time of worship with your radiant presence. Bring light to our journey that we may see your path of righteousness. Shine in us and through us that we may be lights of compassion and justice for all the world to see. Amen. Amen. Our opening hymn is number 669 in the green hymnal, Jesus Come, For We Invite You.
Jesus, come for we invite you.
we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. Let us confess our sins to God and to one another. Compassionate One, forgive us when our compassion runs short. Forgive us when we worship in word but not in truth. Forgive us when we side with the powerful rather than the poor and meek. Shine into dark places of our lives and into the shadowy depths of our souls. In your grace and mercy, transform us into vessels of light, that we may be lamps shining on a hill with compassion and kindness, justice and mercy. Loosen the bonds of sin and selfishness within us, that we might loosen the bonds of injustice and oppression in our world. When we accept Christ's gift of grace, God releases us from the yoke of sin and sorrow, and we are able to live as God's chosen ones. When we loosen the bonds of injustice and the yoke of oppression, we are living vessels of light. Rejoice, sisters and brothers, our light shall rise in the darkness, and we shall shine for all to see.
Thanks be to God.
Signs of light and peace. And beloved of God, it is so much fun to be Presbyterian. One group has said, I really miss passing the peace. And another group says, I don't want to do it. Which does not mean they're not peaceful people. It just simply means that they're good Presbyterians. What we're going to do for this time, dear, because of communion and all, turn to the people right, don't get up, run around, just turn to the person next to you and say, either the Lord be with you or also with you, or the peace of Christ and also with you. All right, let's give it a try.
Peace be with you.
All right.
You may be seated. As we prepare to hear our scripture readings this morning, please join me in a prayer for illumination. Gracious God, help us to listen to your word as it is read and to remember that when we free ourselves from the bonds of injustice, undo the yoke of oppression, share our bread with the hungry, bring shelter to the homeless, clothe the naked, and give to the poor, we become the light of the world. Let us be light and salt, children of righteousness, Christ Jesus for all the world. Amen.
Amen.
Our reading from the Old Testament this morning is from the book of Psalms, Psalms 112. Hallelujah! How blessed is anyone who fears the Lord, who delights in his commandments. His descendants shall be powerful on earth. The race of the honest shall receive blessings. riches and wealth for his family. His uprightness stands firm forever. For the honest, he shines as the lamp in the dark, generous, tender-hearted, and upright. All goes well for one who lends generously, who is honest in all his dealing. For all time to come, he will not stumble. For all time to come, the upright will be remembered. Bad news holds no fears for him. Firm is his heart, trusting in the Lord. His heart held steady, he has no fears, till he can gloat over his enemies. To the needy he gives without stint. His uprightness stands firm forever. His reputation is founded on strength. The wicked are vexed at the sight. They grind their teeth and waste away. The desires of the wicked will be frustrated. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our next hymn is number 665, Break Now the Bread of Life.
From the gospel this morning is from the gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. This is the second part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 begins with seeing the multitudes. Jesus went up onto a mountain and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, and then begins the Beatitudes. And when Jesus has finished with the Beatitudes, he goes on to say, you are salt for the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot. You are light for the world. It is not possible for a city set on a hill to be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. So let this light you have shine before all people, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Think not that I have come come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You are salt for the earth. You are light for the world. And as I read that this week, I began to wonder what the people hearing that for the very first time made of Jesus' words. Of what different understanding they might have from our own. Because it seems so simple and so straightforward. Who needs to exegete this? It's simple. There it is. With the one little thing, if you noticed in the reading, I did not read, you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth, because that is used in the genitive and far is just as good there in that particular place. And I think it makes sense that we are salt for the earth, light for the world as Christians. But what else might they have heard differently? Now, basically, I suspect that those people 2,000 years ago experienced salt and light pretty much as we do. Because both are the basic necessities of life. They are essential elements in a non-scientific way. So if you just spiraled off and went, no, an element is this, da-da-da, we're not talking about that. We're also, as Susan reminded me, not talking about things teachers are required to do. But they are essential. And we've learned a lot about both salt and light in the last 2,000 years. And I suspect that we may look at Jesus' words a little differently. For instance, we can produce light in ways those people never imagined. And although scientists have discovered species that can live and grow and reproduce without any light source, most of us need light. And we benefit specifically from natural light. If we didn't figure that out this week, when it stayed cold and gray for several days, and then the sun came out and it got warm, and wasn't it wonderful? There is, I believe, a reason why God created in the order that he did. And light was created immediately after the heavens and the earth. And then there was light. And we know that salt is necessary for the different systems of the body to function well, both in the construction and maintenance of muscles, in the regulation of our heartbeat and our nerve impulses. The body uses salt for the digestion of protein. Salt regulates the interaction of water to the body cells and important fluids that carry food into our system and let waste be removed from our bodies. An absence of salt in our system can cause, ultimately, paralysis and convulsion. Salt and light are essential to our well-being. We know that. And despite their lack of scientific knowledge, the people sitting on that hill 2,000 years ago knew that too. God's people are essential to the well-being of the earth, essential to the whole world, even as salt and light are. Now, we also share some sense, some understanding of these two things as metaphor, because we and they knew that salt enhances the natural flavor of things. It acts as a preservative, and it aids healing. You go wading in the Gulf and you've got a cut on your foot, it heals so much faster. It, like light, is important because light illuminates. It makes it possible to see things we couldn't otherwise. It makes it possible to know what is around us. It helps things grow. It lifts our spirits. But what else might that first audience have understood about Jesus' words that we don't get? Scripture contains numerous references to both salt and light. And in various contexts, salt is used metaphorically to signify permanence because of its preserving power. But it also signifies loyalty, durability, fidelity, usefulness, value. Remember, there was a time when salt was actually used as a medium of exchange, and the word salary is derived from that, not being worth your salt. All of this came from a time when salt was very valuable. And purification. All sacrifices, according to the Old Testament, to the instructions in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all sacrifices were to be presented with salt. Now, for the meat offerings, it was considered necessary because it helped draw the blood out. But it even includes the instructions that salt is to be included with the cereal offerings. But somehow or another, salt was to be a part of every offering that was brought to the temple. There is even, in several instances, the mention of a covenant of salt. Now, I don't see a show of hands, but I didn't know that. I had never paid attention to it. A covenant of salt. And it refers to even God's covenant with David, the king, as a covenant of salt. Because the permanence of salt symbolized the everlasting nature of the relationship between the children of Israel and their Lord God. Something as simple as salt. Something as common as salt. But when those people sitting on that hill heard Jesus talking about salt, you can bet these things were echoing in their minds because they knew this stuff. And so when they heard Jesus talk about that, they remembered the covenants God made with them. They remembered the permanence of God's faithfulness. That the things of God are eternal, enduring, never changing, abiding forever. And all salt covenants represent that permanence, that sense of being eternal. And so are eternally binding on God's people. It was even, it seems, in Middle Eastern practice a way to seal either a friendship or to signify a renewed right relationship between enemies. Former enemies or friends would signify their alliance and their sense of bondedness by each dipping and licking salt. And the stuff that I found said that even in some places in the Middle East today, the phrase, there is salt between us, is still in use. And it signifies friendship. It signifies a bond. Now, it seems to me that this is more than just background. Not just kind of a little interesting note that we can use to fill in some spaces. Because when we think of ourselves as salt, we need to include this notion of salt as a covenant signifying reconciliation. If salt represents somehow reconciliation between former enemies, or a bond between friends, and Jesus says, you are salt for the world, all of a sudden, we hear something different. And this notion of reconciliation sits there and says, yes, yes, there is salt between us. And if we are the salt, we are what are between enemies that are becoming friends. Former enemies, now friends, and friends committed to working together to bring in this kingdom of God that Jesus has started talking about. So, no pressure, right? I think one of the most difficult things for so many of us is to hear Jesus' words and not feel like he's just making more impossible demands on us. And that's a legitimate reaction because it has been used a lot of times for that very thing. Now, I don't know how many of you had this happen to you, but more than once I was informed when I had somewhat misbehaved as a young person that I should go to my room and read my Bible. Maybe it was just me. I did, but it usually wasn't very helpful at that point. But we get this sense somehow that when Jesus says these things, he's setting up a standard for us that we would never get to. So we end up essentially paralyzed because we know very well that there are too many times when we don't seem to be measuring up to Jesus' standards, usually more than one time a day. And it is true. It is true that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that. We know it better than anyone else without anybody having to remind us of it. Most of us beat ourselves up pretty well without any help. Man, if I had only. Why did I do that? I wish I hadn't, whatever. And what we forget when we are so busy beating ourselves up is that God loves us in spite of these human failings. We forget that God wants to be in relation with us, wretched though we believe ourselves to be. We forget that God has made a salt covenant with us. So this morning, I want you to stop for a second and go back to these verses, verses that many of you know by heart, and look at them a little more closely. Listen a little more carefully. Because Jesus didn't say, you should be salt, you ought to be light. He said, we are. We are. And rather than an impossible requirement, Jesus' words are, as one commentator put it, sheer blessing. Commendation. Affirmation. And commissioning. This is who you are. You can be that. Because Jesus looked at people and at us and sees beyond the present circumstances of each of our lives. Jesus saw them and us as beloved of God, as who we truly are, instead of what we merely appear to be, or what we are at any one given moment, which could be tired, cranky, and feeling just a little bit ornery. Jesus sees us, and he names us, and he calls us to a greater reality than we even are willing to consider sometimes. And we need to see this. We need to see it. Not only in others, which is easier, but in ourselves. I am salt. I am light. We need to see it and name it and claim it. We need to begin looking seriously for God at work in our world through us as we come to believe that we are vessels through which God is doing that work. Imperfect, banged up, not the best vessels in the world every day, but workable. Because we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And we have something in our earthen vessels that God wants us to let go and to share. But how do we do that? Well, here's the challenge I have for you this morning. I would like for each one of you, from the youngest one to the oldest one, when you go home today, to find a tablet or a notebook or something and begin a salt and light log. Collect examples of where God has worked through you to help someone else. And if this makes you uncomfortable, and it might very well, because it looks like, oh God, by the way, look what I'm doing. Sounds like that Pharisee, I thank you, I'm not like one of those. But it's not. It is simply an awareness of what God can do through us. To be appreciated with gratitude. Not because we've done anything to deserve it, but because God loves us. This sheer generosity of God. This extravagant love that just keeps overflowing. And if you can't quite do that, oh man, God can't use me, I've got all these reasons why. Well, begin by naming times you've seen someone else being salt or light. Just don't stop there. Remember, salt. All of the things about salt that we know and the qualities. All of the times that the things that we know about light and its qualities. My guess is there's been something in the last week. Somewhere, some little thing where God has been at work. Don't discount those things as being unimportant. And then I challenge you to start to share those stories. There are some other churches trying this. It's not original for me. And one pastor wrote, "I have been absolutely amazed, humbled, and inspired by the stories the congregation has shared." It's not bragging. It's giving glory to God. It's learning to see the world through God's eyes. It's recognizing God's presence in the everyday routine of our lives. We're going to be having our congregational meeting, our yearly congregational annual report in a little bit. And one of the things that I want to encourage you to do is listen for those places where God has been at work in the life of this congregation. On the evening of his resurrection, Jesus walked along a dusty road with two men leaving Jerusalem. The men had been followers of Jesus, but they didn't recognize him, remember? When they had talked as they walked along about what had happened that weekend, about the men's disappointment, and when it came time for them to stop for the evening, they invited Jesus to join them. "It's late. You don't want to be going out in the dark. Stop. Stay with us." And Jesus agreed, and they went in and sat down. And when their supper came, Jesus picked up the bread, and he blessed it. And he broke it. It was a very common thing. It was what they would have done naturally. But it was in that common, everyday thing that Scripture tells us their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Simply in the breaking of bread. This morning, God is with us. As we worship, God is with us as we come to this table, a table set with simple, common food, bread and wine. And through it, we are blessed and refreshed and sustained. Through this table, our eyes too are open to what God is doing in our lives. As we live into the calling as God's people, as we live as salt for the earth and as light for the world. Thanks be to God. Let us stand and say what we believe using the words from the Nicene Creed found on page 15 of our blue hymnal. We'll use the ecumenical version. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For
For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
You may be seated.
Happy are those who love the Lord. It is well with those who share generously and conduct their lives with justice and mercy. Let us share this joy as we give of ourselves as we collect this morning's offering.
Brothers and sisters, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. Scripture tells us that they will come from east and west and from north and south and sit at table in the kingdom of God. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. This is the Lord's table. Our Savior invites all who trust him to share the feast which he has prepared. With thanksgiving, let us offer God our grateful praise. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, O Lord our God, creator and ruler of the universe. In your wisdom, you made all things and sustained them by your power. You formed us in your image, setting us in the world to love and serve you and to live in peace with your whole creation, living as salt and light. But when we rebelled against you and refused to trust and obey you, you still did not reject us, but continued the covenant of salt, claiming us as your own. You sent prophets to call us back to your way, and then in the fullness of time, out of your great love for the world, you sent your only Son to be one of us, to redeem us and to heal our brokenness. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with choirs of angels, with prophets, apostles, and martyrs, and with all the faithful of every time and place. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Send us out in the power of the Spirit to live for others as Christ lived for us, announcing his death for the sins of the world and telling his resurrection to all peoples and nations. By your Spirit, draw us together in one body and join us to Christ the Lord, that we may remain his glad and faithful people until we feast with him in glory. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, forever and ever. Amen. And now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us continue to pray together as we pray the prayer our Lord taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You are holy, O God of majesty, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. In Jesus, born of Mary, your word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. He lived as one of us, knowing joy and sorrow. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, opened blind eyes, broke bread with outcasts and sinners, and proclaimed the good news of your kingdom to the poor and needy. Dying on the cross, he gave himself for the life of the world. Rising from the grave, he won for us victory over death. Seated at your right hand, he leads us to eternal life. We praise you that Christ now reigns with you in glory and will come again to make all things new. Remembering your gracious acts in Jesus Christ, we take from your creation this bread and this wine, and joyfully celebrate his dying and his rising as we await the day of his coming. With thanksgiving, we offer our very selves to you to be a holy and living sacrifice dedicated to your service. We give you thanks that the Lord Jesus, on the night before he died, took the bread, And after giving thanks to you, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Ministering to you in his name, I give you this bread. In the same way, after dinner, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Ministering to you in his name, I give you this cup.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Loving God, you graciously feed us who have received these holy mysteries with the bread of life and the cup of eternal salvation. May we who have received this sacrament be strengthened in your service. We who have sung your praises tell of your glory and truth. We who have seen the greatness of your love see you face to face in your kingdom. For you have made us your own people by the death and resurrection of your Son, our Lord, and the life-giving power of your Spirit. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is hymn number 706, I Come With Joy.